So that's just, what, 13, 37, 47? That's 13 chapters to read next week. It is the story of one of the greatest Bible characters I believe that there is. In fact, I think of all of the Old Testament Bible characters, he is probably the greatest in character. His name is Joseph. Joseph. Now, I'm not talking about Joseph, the father of Jesus. I'm talking about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, the son of the covenant. And this is a wonderful story that really depicts what life is about. You know, life is sometimes not easy. Isn't that true? Are y'all out there today? Amen. Life's not always easy. And we're going to look at several aspects of Joseph's life. And we're going to see a man who had an undying purpose and how he persevered to being a shepherd in the land of Canaan, to being second in command in the land of Egypt. How he went from a place of dysfunction into the place of the palace. He went from the pit to the prison to the palace. And a lot of it not only had to do with the purpose that was in his heart, it not only had to do with the plan and the purpose of God, but it also had to do with the man Joseph himself. Now, one of the things that we tend to do in Christianity is we almost deify Bible characters. But the Bible does not deify Bible characters. The only one that is deified is Jesus, because he's the only one that's God. Y'all do know he's God, don't you? If you don't come to a Wednesday night Bible study, we're doing the book of John, and I'm blowing some folks out of the water. They're saying, huh? And they're sending me questions, and we're going to be answering questions about the book of John. So if you're not coming on Wednesday night, come for that. But really, the one good thing about the Bible, and one of the reasons that we know that it's God's Word, because it does not sugarcoat the lives of people. It does not sugarcoat the character of a lot of people. In fact, there are some characters in the Bible. You know, there's King David, man after God's own heart, who was an adulterer, a murderer. He tried to cover it up. He was a very violent man. There was Samson, who was one of the judges in Israel, and he was a whoremonger. There was, who else? You can just go down the line. There was the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, who was a murderer of Christians. There was Peter, who had his own issues. All through the Bible, and we see even with Abraham, the Bible doesn't sugarcoat his life. It shows the issues in his life that he had to deal with, the fears that he dealt with. And then there's Isaac and Jacob. And we're going to look at this story because we're going to look at several things in the next couple of weeks. We're going to talk about the things in life that try to keep us from fulfilling the undying purpose that God has put in our hearts. And every one of us have an undying purpose. We have a purpose that once God designed it, he'll never let off of it. His purposes for our life does not change. You may change, but the purpose remains the same. God has a destiny for every one of us. And very honestly, not everyone reaches their destiny. And I believe that we will be judged on the purpose that God gave us. You say, well, what if I never fulfill it? You will still be judged by that purpose. If I was called to be a pastor and I decided to be a coach, and I spend my whole life being a coach and a good coach, and I'm very successful and I influence people, on the judgment day, my stewardship was not coaching, it was pastoring. If you decide to be a nurse and are called to be a teacher, and you spend your life being a nurse, when on the judgment day, you will be judged by the purpose that God put in your heart. Not what you did, but by what the purpose in your life, and whether or not you fulfill that purpose. See, one of the things that we realize as Christians, that when we make Jesus Lord, we really need to let Him be Lord of our life. We need to allow Him the latitude to give the directives to our lives, and we give up that right. Part of that is surrendering to the will of God for our lives. I heard a fellow say one time, we're always saying, God, bless my plans, bless my plans, bless my plans. What we need to do is find out what the plan is, because it's already blessed. And there's a lot of people that are going contrary to the will of God because they don't want to obey God. They don't want to do the thing that they're called to do. There's some people preaching who ought to be painting. I could name some names, but I will not. There's some people who are preaching who ought to be coaching. See? And you can spend all your life preaching. If you're called to be a coach or something else, when you stand before God, you're judged by the stewardship or by the purpose that He put in your heart, not by what you did. Well, Lord, I know You said this, but this is what I did. He said, but this is what we're going to talk about here, because this was my purpose. And Joseph had a purpose. He knew his purpose. He didn't understand it all, but he had a dream in his heart. And one of the great things about Joseph, no matter what happened to him in life, he persevered through all of the things in life, and he fulfilled his purpose. And that should give us hope as believers, that no matter what, we can fulfill our purpose. Can you say amen? You're the quiet crowd today. I told Nick this morning, I said, boy, they're laid back today. So, come on. I said, come on. Am I going to have to, But we're going to, okay, thank you. We're going to talk about three things that we have to overcome many times in our lives. Number one is our background. Number two are the things that we cause. We call that sowing and reaping. And number three, things that try to control us. And we see all of these things happening in Joseph's life. So today we're going to talk about our background, or his background. You say, well, Joseph had a wonderful background. Yes, he did, because he was part of a family that was chosen by God to usher in the Messiah. God chose the lineage of Abraham to bring about Jesus, the Messiah. And it's kind of interesting, as many chapters in the Bible that spent talking about Joseph, you would think that Joseph would be in the direct line of the Messiah, but he's not. Messiah didn't come through Joseph, it came through Judah, one of his other brothers. And I always thought that was interesting. But why is Joseph picked out, and why is this story in the middle of the Bible? Because in the journey that Israel was going to have to go through to bring about the Messiah, Joseph's part played a big thing for a period of time in the life of Israel. And sometimes we look at our purpose and you think, well, I'm not called to do anything big. I'm just not called to do anything that seems significant. But you got to understand, see, it's not your plan. It's God's plan. And sometimes we're looking to do big things when God is wanting us to do the thing that's in front of us. Because we're always thinking, I got this great singing voice and I ought to be a star. Maybe you ought to bless where you're planted and let God take care of the rest of it. And sometimes we think this little bitty job that I do, like keeping the nursery, what has that got to do with anything? See, you don't know who you're loving in there. You don't know the little baby that you're holding while mom and daddy's in here, and you're holding that little baby and you're loving on that little baby. And you're loving them with the love of God. You don't know the seeds that you're planting that's going to shape the life of that child. Amen. That child may be in an abusive situation, and you may be the only person that's loving that child. And you may be, your love may plant the seed in that child's life that will be the difference in that child's life. And it seems like such an insignificant thing in your life. I remember my Sunday school teacher. I've talked about her quite a bit. Her name was Miss Lily McClure. Her family's still around here today. The McClure Plumbing is part of that family. And I don't remember anything that Lily McClure ever taught me. I was in her Sunday school class. I could not tell you one thing that she ever told me that I remembered. You say, well, she wasted her time, didn't she? No, she didn't. Because you know what she did? She loved me unconditionally. She planted the love seeds in my life that helped shape who I am. You say, how do you know that? Because I still remember the example that she set in my life. Are you listening? Now listen to me. Even you that are watching on TV out there on the internet, listen to me. Your example is important because your whole life is a seed. The way that you lead or don't lead, the seeds that you sow or don't sow, it's all important. And it may not seem significant, but you never know what God is going to take and use for His glory. And in the scope of history, it doesn't seem that the story of Joseph is that significant. But God used him to set the stage to be a blessing to his family who hated him. And to see them through a time of famine when they could have died. And it wasn't a huge deal, but it's just like it was just for that moment that his purpose was. Now let's talk a little bit about his family. His grandfather was Abraham. Abraham was the one that God chose. And God chose to make a covenant with Abraham. Abraham was not a perfect guy. And you know, and that kind of, we all fit into that deal, don't we? You know, it doesn't matter what your family is like. There's no such thing as a perfect family. And that's why I know that this message is going to apply to all of us. Because I was raised in a good family, but I wasn't raised in a perfect family. And you may have been raised in a good family, but listen, you were not raised in a perfect family. You may have been raised in a terrible family. And in many ways, Joseph's family was messed up. You say, well, yeah, but they're the line of the Messiah. They were not chosen to be the line of the Messiah because they were perfect. They were chosen because God chose them. And that ought to tell us something about us. God doesn't choose us because we're perfect. God chooses us because He chose to choose us. Now, I can't explain all of that, but He chose to choose us. Why did He give Nick the ability to sing and not me? Because He chose to. Why did He give me the ability to pastor and not somebody else? Because He chose to. See, every one of us come with a purpose. Every one of us come with an undying purpose that God has in our lives. So here's Abraham, this imperfect guy. Now, we see him in the way that it's taught about Abraham, that he's this great father of faith. And the Bible projects him to that. But when he started out only in partial obedience. And then he tried to give away his wife a couple times. Now, I know some guys that have done that. Well, we won't go there. But he tried to give away his wife, and God had to intervene and say, no, 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 Abraham. I chose her too. He was trying to save his own hide. And Abraham, and we know about Isaac, he is the promise. You would think that Isaac would be of sterling character. And he was a pretty good guy. But so Isaac had two sons. He married Rebecca. And they had two sons. One of them, and they were twins. Okay? And they were Esau and Jacob. Esau and Jacob. Now, there's a verse in Genesis chapter 25 that begins to show the beginning of a dysfunctional family. And I want you to see this, because this is something that we can learn to keep that from happening in our family. Genesis 25 and verse 28 says, "And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob." What's the problem here? They had favorites. They had favorites. Say, well, that's not a big deal. It's a huge deal. Especially if you're not the favorite. You remember the Smothers Brothers? I'm dating myself. Now, I did turn 59, so I am old now. Anybody remember the Smothers Brothers? Dickie and Don and Dickie Smothers? Tom and Dickie. See, and one of them said to the other, "Mom liked you best. Mom liked you best." And that was a joke ongoing with those guys. But you know, in reality, that happens in a lot of families where one child is the favored child. And what happened in this family is that Isaac loved Esau and Rebekah loved Jacob. Now, there was a custom that they had in Israel, or at the time, is that when the father died, the inheritance went like this. The firstborn son got a double portion of inheritance. If there were two sons, the oldest son would get 2/3 and the youngest son would get 1/3. The daughters didn't get anything. But it was divided among the sons, and the firstborn son got a double portion. And the rest of it was divided among the other sons. In this case, it was the two sons. And the blessing went to Esau. He had the birthright. Well, one day, Esau is out hunting, and he comes in and he says, "I'm starving." And Jacob says to him, "I tell you what, I'll make you something to eat if you'll give me your birthright." And he says, "Well, it won't do me any good if I'm dying here." So he sold his birthright to his brother. Now, it's interesting, the word Jacob means supplanter. And a supplanter is someone who seizes other people's property illegal. He is a usurper. He moves in and he takes advantage of other people. And he takes their stuff. He's a Caesar, not a CE. He's a seizer of other people's property and rights. In other words, he subtracts. So Jacob was a person who was a taker. A taker. Have you ever been around takers? They're not givers, they're takers. And they're always looking for an advantage. They're always looking for somebody that they can take advantage from. And they'll even do it in the name of the Lord. But that's what Jacob was. He was a supplanter. So he tricked his brother out of his birthright. Now, when it came time for Isaac to die, he had grown blind. And he called in Esau and he says, "Son," it says, "my time to go is about here." It says, "Go out and kill a deer and bring it in and make me some of that stew that I love so much. And when you do that, I am going to pronounce the blessing on you." The double portion. Rebekah hears this. And she calls Jacob in and say, "Hey, go and kill a kid and fix it. And we're going to come in and we're going to deceive your dad." So Esau was a hairy dude. Jacob was a slick dude. He was a smoothie. Are y'all out there today? Okay, that's a good place to laugh right there. He was a smoothie. So what he did is he went and put some skins on him, some hairy skins on him. Now, this shows you what a devious dude this is. He goes in, and this is the line of the Messiah. The Messiah came through this, through him. So this really shows you that the Bible doesn't sugarcoat stuff. It just tells it like it is. So he goes in and he fixes this stew, and he goes in and he disguises himself and he acts like he's his brother. And guess what Isaac does? He pronounces the double portion blessing upon him. A little bit later, here comes Esau with his stew, and he comes in and there's no blessing for him. He can't take it back. So there is a wedge driven between Jacob and Esau. And Esau vows that he's going to kill his brother. So this whole thing that started with favoritism starts working in this family. So Jacob has to flee away. He goes to, I think it's the land of Midian. I don't remember. But he goes to his mother's brother's house, and his name is Laban. Laban is a tricky guy too, because you know what? What goes around comes around, doesn't it? Jacob was a supplanter. Laban was a slick dude. Where do you think Rebecca got it from? Okay? Because Rebecca did that too. So he goes over there and he falls in love with one of his daughters. Her name was Rachel. Remember the story? Rachel. And she had a sister named Leah. She had an older sister named Leah. So Laban made a deal with Jacob. He says, if you'll work for me for 7 years, I'll give you my daughter to marry. So he works for him for 7 years. And the Bible says that Rachel was a beautiful woman, and Leah was a, they call her fair-eyed. I don't know what that means. I don't know if she was ugly or what the deal was, but she was evidently not very desirable for some reason. But anyway, he fulfills his 7 years. They have this marriage feast. It's dark, and Laban puts his daughter in the bedroom. The lights are out. So, you know, Jacob goes in the next morning. See, I skipped a part. He wakes up the next morning, and it's not Rachel. It's Leah. The supplanter got supplanted. And he goes to Laban. He says, what's this that you've done to me? I love Rachel, not Leah. He says, it is our custom. It is our custom not to give the younger daughter before the other daughter, the older daughter, is married. He says, but here's what I'll do. See the trickster? He says, serve me 7 more years and I'll give you my other daughter. So he did it. So he has 2 wives, Rachel and Leah. And the Bible says that he loved Rachel, but he tolerated Leah. And Leah realized that she was not the loved wife. What does that do? That drove a wedge between 2 sisters, didn't it? What are we seeing? We're seeing the makings of a dysfunctional family. Isaac showed partiality to Esau and Rebecca, to Jacob. Jacob goes and he marries these girls. And first, you know, there's partiality. And it's passed from one generation to the next generation to the next generation. Are we affected? Are we impacted by our background? Yes. Does our background have to be the thing that defines our life? No, it doesn't. So I'm showing you all of this to prove to you, because Joseph overcomes all of this. And you know, we need to come to the place that we quit blaming our background for everything that's happened to us. This happens because I was raised poor. Or this happens because my skin is not the right color. Or this happened because I was abused. Or this happened because I was raped. Or this happened because I was beat up. Or this. And we never get over anything because of what happened to us. Yes, we're affected by it. But you know, God gave us all a free will. And He gave us His Word. And He brought us into His family. Let me tell you something about your Heavenly Father. He is not dysfunctional. That's right. And He is a healer of the dysfunctional. Amen. So we have this thing that happens in this family. It's divided. And guess what? Leah is fruitful and Rachel is barren. Now, we have a competition that starts. There's a competition between the wives that start for the husband's affection. Leah knew that she wasn't loved, and she wanted to be loved by her husband. And in Genesis 35:23, I want to show you something here. It talks about the sons of Leah. In fact, Leah had the first five sons of Jacob. They were Reuben, who was the firstborn. So that means that he will be heir of what? Of the double portion, won't he? He'll have the birthright. He'll be the heir of the double portion. Then Simeon was born, and then Levi was born, and then Judah was born, then Issachar, and then later Zebulun. And then she quit bearing. And Rachel could not bear, so you know what she did? She took her handmaid and she said, "Here, Jacob, have babies with her." And she became what is known in that society as a secondary wife. Now, how many women do you know that want to be a secondary wife? Now, who are you? Oh, I'm Jacob's secondary wife. How many of you know that's not a good system? How many of you ladies would like to be somebody's secondary, second string, third string, fourth string, a secondary wife? She was just for breeding purposes. I don't know how to put it. I just did, didn't I? So Rachel gives to Jacob Bilhah, her maidservant, and then Bilhah starts having babies. And she has two children, Dan and Naphtali. So in the meantime, Leah's not bearing children anymore. So you know what she does? She takes her handmaiden and she says, "Here, Jacob, have another secondary wife." So, I mean, I guess Jacob's eating this up. I don't know, but he's... Verse 26, and the sons of Zilpah, a secondary wife, Leah's maidservant, were Gad and Asher. And so she had two sons by this secondary wife. And then all of a sudden, guess what? Rachel becomes pregnant. And her sons, she had two sons, and they are Joseph and Benjamin. And she died in childbirth having Benjamin. Now then, here we go again. Second generation, third generation. Genesis 37:3. In the meantime, God changes Jacob's name to Israel. You know how Israel got its name? It's Jacob. Jacob is Israel. And it says this, now Israel, 37:3, now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors. Who did he love best? Joseph. So what does that do with the other brothers? It drives wedges in relationship. It's hard on those who are loved less, and it's hard on those who are loved more. It created a dysfunctional family. And here's what happened. And we know the story. How that when this began to happen, that the brothers hated Joseph. Now, who did they really hate? They really hated Jacob. Really, what they did is they were jealous. They wanted to be accepted by their father. See, children want to be accepted by father and mother. We all have a longing and an urge to be accepted by our parents. There's something about a father's love, and there's something about a mother's love that's important in the development of children. And if they don't get it, guess what it does? It affects them greatly. It impacts them. Now, is that an excuse to live a dysfunctional life? Is that an excuse for you to raise your children in a dysfunctional family? No, especially as a believer. Why? Because God brings us out of the world of darkness into light, and He's not a dysfunctional father. And He's given us His word that we can be healed. And Joseph is a great example of that. Now, there's something that happens. Well, we'll get to that later. And they hated Joseph. In fact, the older brothers, when they did the work, when they assigned how they were going to work, guess where Joseph got put? He got put working with the sons of the secondary wives. Probably Reuben did that. Probably older brother did that because he hated his younger brother because dad loved him best. In fact, dad made him a coat of many colors. We've heard songs about that. We've seen plays about that. And it was a significant thing that it caused them to hate him even more. A wedge was driven. We call it dysfunctional. Dysfunctional. And if nothing changes, guess what's going to happen? That will be passed on to the next generation and the next generation and the next generation and the next generation. So I want to stop and say this. Maybe you were raised in a dysfunctional family. Maybe your family, dysfunction takes a whole lot of different deals. It could be abusive. It could be substance abuse. It could be multiple divorces. It could be neglect. It could be an absentee father. It could be an absentee mother. It could be all kinds of different things. There's all kinds of dysfunctional things that affects the way that we think. In those years of development, I'm talking about from 0 to 5 years, there's so much brain development that goes on and patterns that are set in our lives that when it's raised in dysfunction, those are set into our thinking. And if we're not careful, when we come to Christ, we just live as dysfunctional Christians. And I don't believe that's what God has for us at all. And I know churches are full of dysfunctional Christians. And what does this dysfunction do? It robs us of our undying purpose. See, the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. Once God puts a gift or a talent or an ability in a person, He never takes that away. That should be the thing that defines your life. And it will be if you'll let it. It will be if you let it. Your gift will lead you. Your talent will guide you. Besides the Holy Spirit that God puts in our lives to lead us in that direction. But we have to be willing to allow God to do His work in us. This is one of the things that I love about Celebrate Recovery. I talk about that quite often. But in this program, there are steps that people go through, and it's transformation steps. And part of it has to do with an inventory of our lives. Why do I think like I think? You know, I've had to do a lot of that in ministry. Why do we do what we do? And we had to change some things because what we were doing wasn't working. It wasn't because we weren't preaching the word. It was some other things. It was some attitudes that we adopt. You know, preach it and they will come. Well, not necessarily. Not if we're unkind and unloving and unfriendly. You know, there are churches that don't want certain kinds of people. The only kind of people they want are good people. Well, Jesus didn't come to rescue good people. He just came to rescue people. So we have to change the way that we think about certain things if we're going to grow, if we're going to fulfill purpose. And we have to do that personally. We have to do it corporately. We have to do it as the body of Christ. And we have to do that in our individual lives. We have to do that in our family lives. I see so many parents that are not nurturing their children. They give them things to distract them. They don't spend time with them. You don't teach them to do things like read. You don't talk to them about God. They spend time in front of the TV all day long with the Wii. And they're playing games. Well, they're out of my hair. Listen. They need to be in your hair and you need to be in their hair. It's called spending time together. Watching TV all the time does not help us grow. Okay? Sometimes we have to change the way that we think. If we want a different outcome, what's insanity? It's doing the same thing over and over and over again and expecting a different outcome.
Well, I told them.
Well, what are you modeling? What are you enforcing? We have to go back and we have to look at our lives and we have to ask ourselves some hard questions. Why am I like I am? I don't like where I am. If you don't like where you are, you've got to change some things that you're doing. I didn't like being fat. I was fat. I didn't like, and still not where I need to be, but I didn't like where I was at. I didn't like having high blood pressure. And I could say, you know what? I need to do something about that. And I did say that for several years. I need to do something about that. Till my blood pressure got 160 over 120. And I realized that if I didn't do something, I was in stroke land. And I wasn't going to live to see my family grow. So I had to make some decisions. I had to change some things. I could have got liposuction. But you know what you do? If you don't change the way that you eat, you put it right back on. If you got liposuction, God bless you. I'm not criticizing you. I like to have some too. If I didn't have to get it. Hey. But I knew that I had to change my attitude about food, about exercise. I had to change my attitude in lots of areas of growth. Where ministry was concerned, I had to change my attitude about reading. I had to just quit. I studied to preach. I had to start studying for me, for my growth. And I had to make some hard decisions about certain things that required some change and some discipline. And we don't like change and discipline. But when you begin to do those things, things in your life just miraculously begin to turn around. And you think, look what the Lord has done. And He did. But here's what we want. We want somebody to lay hands on us and all the weight come off. We want somebody to lay hands on us and the money just flow into my checkbook. We want hands laid on us and the blood pressure just come down miraculously. See, we're wanting the easy way. Sometimes you just have to make some changes to get to where you want to be. And they're God-directed changes. And I got to quit right there. Dysfunctional background, even good family does not have to define you because there's no perfect family. And every one of us have got deals. But if I'd have been raised rich, I'd be different. Have you ever seen some rich kids? They get poor in a hurry. Why? Because they never learned the ethic of work. Everything was given to them. They just didn't learn. Life's about learning. Life's about doing. Life's not just about being. It's about learning and doing and changing and all those things that we don't like. And prayer team, come to the front. Because we need to pray. This prayer time today is just for any need that you might have. We're going to do this. I'm not giving any particular altar call. If you need to make Jesus Lord, then right here's the place that you can do that. But we're just going to pray and open it up. And if you need prayer for anything, we're going to invite you to come. Maybe you see some things that you need to change in your life. You just need somebody to pray with you about it. Maybe you see some attitudes in yourself. Holy Spirit, thank you. You see some attitudes in you that's not producing good fruit. You need to drive a stake in the ground. You need to confess that and begin to change it. Otherwise, you're always going to produce it. You're not going to produce your undying purpose. And you're going to be frustrated. Father, thank you so much in Jesus' name for your love. Draw your people to you. Minister to them. Minister to their needs. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you come? If you have any kind of prayer.